You got your Bibles, go to Acts the third chapter. We're actually going to be looking in Acts chapters 3 and 4. And as you're flipping that way, to pose a question to all of us, and I don't want you to necessarily answer this out loud. The question before us, the question I want to ask you is, why do you not witness more? Now, this question has been posed to numerous people in numerous different surveys, and so I Googled that question and looked at a couple of different surveys, and the really resounding answer over and over and over in every one of these surveys is some aspect of fear. Whether it be fear of rejection, fear of not knowing what they're going to say, fear of being mocked, fear of that awkward feeling, fear of kind of being called a hypocrite, fear in all of these numerous ways was the pervasive number one answer. And I would say, for the vast majority of us here in this room tonight, if we were to honestly answer that question to ourselves, why do we not witness more, the number one answer would probably be fear of some sort. Now contrast that with what we know. And so we're fearful. We're not fearful of death. We're not fearful of imprisonment. We're not fearful of persecution. We're fearful here, for the most part, of unpopularity, awkwardness, and other trivial ideals. And we understand this. Mentally, we all understand that this is trivial things to be afraid of. We're afraid that someone thinks differently of us, or afraid of this awkward things. And we know that because there's other truths that we also know. The truth of, without Christ, there is eternity in hell that is the destiny for the unbelievers. That no one can come to Christ without being told. That the gospel is sufficient. That we are dead in Christ, our personality is in Christ, we are no longer ourselves, but we are His, and we know all of these half-truths. They're half-truths because we only believe them in our head and not in our hearts. And so we believe these different things. You know, we may think certain things, we think different ideas and think we believe certain things, but spelling it out in our actions is that Christ is not sufficient for us because we want Jesus and to be welcomed by other people. What our actions are saying is Jesus' love isn't enough because I want His love and the love and adulation and adoring fame that comes with being liked. And yet these truths of the eternal state of all these millions upon millions upon millions, billions of people, we also claim to believe. And so the question is, how do we get past what we know about salvation? And that is salvation in Christ alone, through the preached gospel, the spoken gospel, the bringing of the good news, the beautiful feet that bring good news and share and witness, and this fear of man, that the vast majority of all believers have. How do we get past that? And the answer here in Acts 3 through 4 is the same answer given in all of Scripture, and the answer is boldness. We need boldness. Now, boldness is defined as not hesitating or fearful in the face of actual or possible danger, which in America is neither actual nor possible, or rebuff, or a rebuke, which is possible. It is courageous and daring. I love that. Courageous and daring. Now, we understand boldness is necessary. Is necessary for the believer. And not just we understand that, but all of Scripture understands that. Boldness is necessary because there are 3 billion unreached people. boldness is necessary for us to complete the Great Commission. Jesus said, we just saw it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The only way that is accomplished, the only way Acts 1, 8 is accomplished is by the truths we see here in Acts 3 and 4 that boldness is given. The only way you and I are a part of the fulfilling of the Great Commission here in our Jerusalem of Fairfield, the greater kind of Fairfield Township area, is through boldness. The only way we, as a church and as a body of believers universally, can in any way impact the world for Christ is through the boldness that is given in the Holy Spirit. And Paul understands this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. He says, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Even Paul, the one beaten and abused, persecuted, reviled, even he was praying for boldness, knowing that boldness was needed for him to continue to preach the gospel to the nations who have never heard before. So boldness is needed for us to fulfill the Great Commission. It's also needed individually for us to live a life that is not in vain. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul's writing, he says, for you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. What we did was not vain. It wasn't pointless. It wasn't a fleeting life with no purpose. How was it not in vain? That though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God. How do we know that our life was not in vain? Because we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God. Life not in vain, boldness. Life in vain, timidity, fear. So do we want to live lives that make a difference? Do we want to live lives in vain? Or live lives that storm the gates of hell. That live lives saying this number, 3 billion unreached people, 30,000 plus unbelievers in our immediate vicinity here at this church. Do we want to be a church and a people and individuals that say, I'm okay with those numbers, I'm just scared of what the person next door to me thinks about me? Or do we want to be people who says, I cannot live with the fact that there are 3 billion people who've never heard the gospel. I cannot live with the fact that my neighbor is probably going to die and go to hell. I can't live with the fact that my brother or sister or aunt or uncle or mom or dad or son or daughter can't live with the fact that they may go to hell and never hear the gospel because I will be bold enough to share it with them because I don't want the awkward feeling at Christmas and Easter. Do we want to live a life in vain? We look back at the end of our time and say, oh, I could have done so much more, but I was so scared about what the guy in the office next to me thought about me. No one at the end of their life is going to say, God, I wish I was more bold for you. I wish I took more of a stand for you. Everyone at the end of their life is going to say, I wish I did more. I wish I made more of a difference. I wish I spoke to that person and shared with them the gospel. And the resounding thing over and over and over will be, I was just too scared about what they would think. And Acts tells us that there's boldness that is offered to us. Boldness to overcome our fear, boldness to overcome timidity, boldness to make a difference and not live a life in vain. It is the Holy Spirit that brings this boldness. It is the Holy Spirit that brings the boldness that is needed for evangelism. The story of Peter and John here in Acts 3 and 4, how they heal this lame beggar, and then as a result of that are brought to trial before the Sanhedrin, shows us the need for boldness. So in Acts chapter 3, as we pick back up in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they go to the temple. It was their regular custom. I'm just kind of paraphrase chapter 3, and we're going to read most of chapter 4 together. But in chapter 3, Peter and John, they go to the temple. It was their normal custom, and they see this lame beggar standing at one of the gates. And he's begging for alms, begging to be blessed. And they look at him, and they say, money, silver, gold, I have none. What I have I give to you freely. So they look down upon him. He looks at them and they heal him in the name of Jesus. As a result of it, the fact that this lame beggar was healed, a crowd comes around them. Peter then preaches the gospel to them and numerous individuals are saved. But the leadership of the temple and different Jewish leaders kind of catch wind of this and they're concerned. They're not just concerned with what they're teaching, they're concerned with the concept of revolution. This is a Roman city now, and they're very fearful of what would happen if a king would come, someone who claims to be king, claims to be Messiah, and what would then occur. And they were rightfully fearful because a few years after this occurred, about 30 years after this happened, the revolution did try to occur in 60 AD, and it was immediately destroyed quickly. So the Sanhedrin comes along in the beginning of Acts chapter 4. And then we pick up with really the theme here of boldness. So Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And we're going to read this the whole chapter through verse 31. So now as they were speaking to the people, the priests, the commander of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were provoked that they were teaching the people, proclaiming the resurrection from the dead, using Jesus as the example. So they seized them and put them in custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The next day, their rulers and elders and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus, the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it." When they observed the boldness of Peter and John, and realized that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in response. If they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What should we do with these men? For an obvious sign, evident to all who live in Jerusalem, has been done through them, and we cannot deny it. However, so this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again." So they called for them and ordered them not to preach or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." We are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done, for this sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, "Master, you are the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness. While you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Boldness, 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 boldness. This repeated theme throughout Acts chapter 4, this story that encompasses these two chapters is boldness, 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 boldness. Let's pray, and then we will continue into this discussion. God, we thank you for your word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is able to divide between bone and marrow. Divides intentions and actions. Through your word, we want to teach and correct and rebuke, train in righteousness so that the man, the woman, the child be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God, we pray that your spirit would equip us for every good work. You would equip us with the boldness that is needed to make a difference in this world for your glory. For you alone are worthy of all of the praise and all of the honor and all of the glory from now until forever and forever and forever and forever. It is in the precious name of Jesus that we pray and ask that you would speak to us now. Amen. So I want us to see three things that we see here in Acts chapter 4. The first is boldness received. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And after this filling, he then speaks to the Sanhedrin. This boldness was not a normal characteristic of the disciples. This boldness is a part of the giving of the Holy Spirit, that in being filled with the Holy Spirit, he then in turn is also being filled with boldness. That if he is not filled with the Holy Spirit, he is not filled with boldness. And we know this because of the Peter that we saw in the beginning of Acts and the Peter that we saw at the end of the Gospels. This Peter was anything but bold. He was a coward. Cowering in the face of a teenage girl. Cowering to even be named among the followers of Jesus. Fearful for his life, hiding up in a shack with the rest of the disciples until the Holy Spirit comes. And the moment the Holy Spirit comes, he then begins to speak with boldness. There is lack of boldness, Acts 1. Timidity, fearfulness as to what is happening, waiting on the Spirit to come. The Spirit comes, and immediately boldness occurs. No truly bold Christian finds their boldness and their personality. Now, you and I know some personable people. So people who have some natural personability to them, natural ability to strike up conversations with different people. But true Christian boldness, true boldness in the gospel, true boldness to evangelize and witness isn't just a personality trait. It isn't something you're born with. It's something you're reborn with. It is given as we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit is given us, then some of those natural traits may be broadened. But every single believer, from the most outgoing, carefree, personable, life-of-the-party person, to the most timid, individualistic, stay-in-their-room with their book, don't talk to people, in the corner of the room at a party during a crowd, the same Spirit gives boldness to all people. We cannot give the excuse that, well, that's just not me. It's just not my personality. I'm not a people person. I'm more of an introvert than an extrovert. I'm never good around people that I don't know. All of those are excuses. for not having the Spirit bring boldness in our lives. All of those are excuses to fear man. All of those are sinful excuses to not do what God has called us to do. And for so long, so many of us have put ourselves in that boat that we know some outgoing, extroverted people, and we're not them. And so we say, well, God's truly blessed them with that personality so they can share the gospel, they can be missionaries, they can go to their neighbors and do all this. But me, I'm just kind of more of an introvert. I'll just kind of live my life, and people can see how I live my life. And if they want to ask me questions about Jesus by the way I live my life, then that's how I'll witness. And the truth is, that form of witnessing never works. Because unless the gospel is spoken, no one can come to repentance. Unless you believe, you will all likewise perish. Belief comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear unless someone speaks? So we come up with these excuses, and what's truly going on here is a lack of boldness in our lives. And the reason we have a lack of boldness in our lives is because we lack the filling of the Holy Spirit. It does not mean that we lack the Holy Spirit. There are two different stages or levels. Everyone receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion. But even Paul says that we're praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We see in Acts 1:8 that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean he didn't have the Holy Spirit prior to that. We know he did when he receives the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But there's a continual filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we continue to commune with Christ and pray for the Holy Spirit that then gives us that continual boldness that is needed to truly make a difference in the world. You see that boldness is a received thing and not just a personality trait or part of who we are. True Christian boldness is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit that he gives to us. And he gives to any that are filled with the Holy Spirit and are desirous of it. But not only is it received, after it's received, it's clearly on display throughout verses 5 through 31, but the Sanhedrin take note of this boldness. Look at verse 13. When they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and recognized they had been with Jesus. Boldness clearly on display, and their boldness, the Sanhedrin understood, was not a result of their own character or their own doing. Their boldness, as what is said in verse 13, was because they had been with Jesus. They were bold because they had been with Jesus. Maybe the reason for our lack of boldness is because we spend so little time with Jesus. We might spend a lot of time in Bible studies, might spend a lot of time thinking about Christian things, might spend a lot of time doing Christian activities. There is a massive difference between doing Christian activities and being with Jesus. And so their boldness is on display for all to see. And their boldness wasn't in themselves. Their boldness was in Christ. Their boldness was a result of the finished work of Christ, not their own effort. And our boldness, if we are to be bold believers, has to be in the finished work of Christ. And we are bold because Christ has said it is finished. We are bold because there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you and I and the entire world must be saved. There is salvation in no one else. Bold because we are told to not fear that which can only kill the flesh, but to fear that which can destroy both soul and flesh in hell. We have nothing to fear. And so we can stand bold because Christ has defeated sin and death and persecution and suffering and mocking and scorn and torment. Christ has defeated all of that. And because of that, you and I can stand boldly in the face of fear. It doesn't matter what the person thinks about me. It doesn't matter what my neighbor thinks or my coworker thinks. It doesn't matter if things are awkward at our next family gathering. It doesn't matter any of those things. My identity is found in Christ and Him crucified and me being reborn. And if we truly live in light of that and are filled with the Holy Spirit, then it frees us to live boldly. And through the rest of Acts, we see the boldness that comes through the giving of the Holy Spirit. And this boldness for believers doesn't end in Acts. From this day forward, from the moment the Holy Spirit is giving, through all the rest of Christian history, up until today and continuing, there's been extreme boldness given by believers in the face of death and persecution and suffering and pain and torment. And the taking of people's possessions and the taking of their lives and their beheadings and their facing fires of all kinds. Christians throughout the centuries have displayed miraculous boldness. Let me give you two stories tonight that are adequate displays of this. The first is of two young ladies named Agatha and Agnes. It's in the 3rd century, there are two Christian ladies who are sent to prison and then to death in the middle of the 3rd century. And Martin Luther says this: they felt as they also said aloud, as if they were going to a wedding, "Truly, my dear daughter, if to you going to prison and being beheaded is like going to a dance, you must in truth have a heart, mind, and courage different from those of the world. Such courage assuredly is the work of the Holy Spirit alone, to boldly face the martyrdom, boldly face beheading, as if it were a wedding or a dance. Takes extreme boldness that you and I may not be able to fathom. The other example is of a man named Hugh McHale. And I'm just going to kind of read part of his story. It says, another example of what it means to have your boldness in God is the Scots Covenanter Hugh McHale. He was a Presbyterian in Scotland in a bloody decade, the 1660s. And that was viewed as seditious to be a Presbyterian. He was tortured with what they called the boot to force him to reveal other members of his band. His leg was inserted into an iron case, and then a wedge of iron was inserted between his knee and the case snugly. When he refused to answer, the executioner struck the wedge with a mallet. 11 times the mallet was struck until McHale's leg was shattered. He said, "I protest solemnly in the sight of God, I can say no more, though all the joints in my body were in as great anguish as my leg." The leg would not be much use to him anymore. Anyways, he was sentenced to be executed. And his final words were famous and became the cry of some of the later martyrs. This is what he says: "Now I leave off to speak any more to creatures, and turn my speech to thee, O Lord. Now I begin my intercourse with God, which shall never be broken off. Farewell, father and mother, friends and relations. Farewell, the world and all delights. Farewell, meat and drink. Farewell, sun, moon, and stars. Welcome, God and Father. Welcome, sweet Lord Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Welcome, blessed Spirit of grace, God of all consolation. Welcome, glory. Welcome, eternal life. Welcome, death. Welcome, death." That is boldness. Welcome, persecution. Welcome, suffering. Welcome, pain. Welcome, torment. Welcome, torture. because Jesus has conquered sin and death, and our identity is in Him. Our boldness can be found in Him. Our life and purpose and meaning, a life that is no longer lived in vain but has a point, a life that makes a difference for the nations and for our community, for the thousands upon millions upon millions upon billions of people who do not know this gospel. Our lives must display this boldness. And so let us, like Peter and the rest of the disciples and apostles at the end of Acts, also then desire boldness. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, they've returned from their trial. We've seen thousands come to repentance as a result of this man being healed. They then begin to pray. And they say, "And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness." They'd just been historically bold in the face of persecution, in the face of this jury, in the face of these leaders. They have been bold beyond all belief, and yet they understand that there is a great commission to finish. There is a mission to accomplish. There is more and more and more people who need to hear the gospel. And so they understand that. And so they pray, "God, grant us boldness." They do not rest on their laurels. They do not rest on their history. They do not say, "Well, we were bold yesterday. We were bold the day before that. Then I'm sure we'll be fine tomorrow. We don't need to pray for this anymore." But they understood that their ability to make any kind of difference in the world depended on a desire and a prayer and a petition for boldness. They knew persecution would come. It would get worse and worse and worse. And the same holds true for you and I. I don't know if you know, but this week the Supreme Court decided that they would take up one of the lawsuits against a gay marriage ban in one of the states. And so now our Supreme Court in the United States will rule finally and officially on whether all states must recognize marriages that occur in other states. Must all states allow for the performance of homosexual weddings in their states and the solemnizing of those weddings? This is not the end, it is only the beginning, because what will then happen is what has happened in numerous other states, where any who are not participating in these weddings, any believers who say that they cannot participate in this, will then be ostracized and in many ways will be punished financially for their crimes. There's coming a day when you and I will face legitimate persecution because of our beliefs. And that's in America. And as fearful as some of us are of that day, let us not forget our brothers and sisters in the vast majority of the world who face true and legitimate persecution every day. Think of those in Africa. I don't know if you've paid attention to Boko Haram, which is a militant Muslim group in, I believe, Niger, Chad, and another country in Africa. A few years ago, they went to a Christian retreat center in which 300 teenage girls were at a Christian camp, and they stole, kidnapped, captured all of them. It became kind of a national movement. Our own president's wife, Michelle Obama, took it upon herself, and she began to tweet and do numerous things about bringing back our girls, but to this day, the vast majority of those girls have never been heard from again. What we do know is that most of them, between the ages of 12 and 15, were sold into either sex slavery or sold as wives for as little as like $12. 12 and 13-year-old girls. And this past week, they went into a village and killed. They did not just kill, they destroyed as a young child would destroy insects, is how some commentators who have seen firsthand this widespread carnage that has occurred. About 2,000 individuals, the vast majority of which being believers. Our prayer for them and for us should be, may they live boldly in the face of persecution, in the face of impending death, in the face for us of simple fear of man. May we live boldly. Because there's truth that is greater than anything that earth has. There is a treasure in a field that we found. We found this treasure, and let us not hide it away. Let us not keep it to ourselves, but let us go and tell everyone. There's this field. There's a field, and there's this treasure in the field. Come find the field. Find the treasure. There's a treasure to be had, and so often we decide to stay silent because we're so fearful of so many temporary things. And we are fearful and silent because we lack boldness. And we lack boldness because we lack the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we lack the filling of the Holy Spirit because we fail to pray on a regular basis, just like Peter and the early Christians prayed, God, give us boldness. And so we will conclude tonight by crying out together as believers, God, give us boldness. We pray that you would give us boldness. So I'm going to pause and pray. I'm going to lead us in a prayer, and then I'm just going to be silent, and Jeff and Tony are going to come, and they're just going to play for a little bit. As you pray silently, I pray that during this time that you would pray for boldness. And that as a result of our night here tonight, that those in this room would live lives of boldness for the glory of God. Let's pray. Now we echo the words of Peter. We believe that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, whereby anyone can be saved. Because of that, we pray for boldness. Boldness in the face of fear of man, boldness in the face of persecution and mocking, boldness in the face of awkward moments and not knowing what to say. God, we boldly trust you and trust the Spirit as he leads us to speak the truth of the gospel to a lost and dying world. And God, we together, and I individually, God, I pray for boldness. Your Spirit would fill us. Thank you.